Wonderfully gentle song to remind us that we want to be Christians and we want to be like Jesus. Reading from Matthew 18, 21 and 22. Please follow along as we read the passage titled Forgiveness. Then Peter came and said to him, Lord, if another member of the church sins against me, how often should I forgive? As many as seven times? Jesus said to him, not even seven times, but I tell you, 77 times. May the Lord give us good understanding of this as holy word.
Peter came to Jesus and said, how often should I forgive? Seven times? And Jesus said, no, 77 times. This has got to be one of the most difficult commandments Jesus ever gave. It's right up there with love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. I don't know. Forgiving those who sin against us might even be more difficult than that. Here's an example of how difficult forgiveness can be. Michelle Jones was an abused child. She experienced violence at an early age. Her mother beat her and left her alone. Michelle got pregnant when she was 14. She gave birth to a son and named him Brandon. Brandon was born with a disability. When he was four, Michelle beat Brandon and left him home alone. She found him dead. On her return, she buried his body in the woods. The body was never found. Michelle was convicted of murder and sentenced to 50 years in prison. That might be the end of the story, but while in prison, Michelle decided to try to turn her life around. Despite scant resources, she earned 2 college degrees while in prison. She also co-authored a paper about women's prisons that was published in the Journal of the Indiana Academy of Social Sciences. And so in 2016, her sentence was reduced from 50 years to 21 years, almost to time served. Michelle began applying to doctoral programs at various universities, including Harvard. In her application, she included a personal statement. She explained her past by saying that she had a psychological breakdown after experiencing abandonment and domestic violence. She said that she had repeated those same patterns that she experienced as a child with her own child. She wrote, "I have made a commitment to myself and to him that with the time I have left, I will live a redeemed life, one of service and value to others." Although the admissions committee at Harvard considered her application, 2 professors at Harvard flagged it for further review. One professor told the New York Times that he worried that Michelle had soft-pedaled her crime. Harvard decided against admitting her to the doctoral program. And after the Times story was published, many readers agreed with the Harvard professor. One disability activist said, "Nobody cares about the disabled child." Another reader commented, "Abusing and killing a young child is not washed away by 20 years in prison." And others also complained about her reduced prison sentence. Well, Harvard did not admit Michelle to its PhD program, but upon her release from prison, another university did, NYU, New York University. And last month, just 2 days after she got out of prison, Michelle enrolled at New York University. People at Harvard are still arguing over whether they should have admitted her. Well, here's the question. How long should people be punished for their sins? Now, what Michelle did was a sin. There's no excuse for killing a disabled child. Now, we can understand how Michelle might have done that, given her own toxic childhood and how it impacted her mental health. But that does not excuse what she did. Yet we have Jesus' words about forgiveness. Does this mean that only minor sins, that only mild sins, that only small sins should be forgiven? Or does it mean that even a murderer can be forgiven? You see what I mean about this being a tough commandment? How often should we forgive? And under what circumstances? Peter said, as many as 7 times? Now, Peter thought he was being magnanimous. He thought he was going above and beyond what a righteous person would do. He thought forgiving somebody 7 times was beyond exemplary. But when Jesus said 77 times, that makes it sound almost impossible. Who's going to forgive a sinner 77 times? What Michelle experienced as a child growing up is called an adverse childhood experience, an ACE. An adverse childhood experience can include domestic violence, drug or alcohol abuse in the home, the death or incarceration of a parent, abandonment, or any other traumatic experience. Adverse childhood experiences can have serious long-term effects upon a child, upon their health and development. Researchers are discovering that excessive and prolonged stress in childhood changes the hormonal balance of the developing brain. In Fairfax County, the juvenile court system screens for adverse childhood experiences in all children and teens that are in the court system. And the court has found that 85% of those children and youth in the court system had at least one adverse childhood experience. That does not excuse criminal behavior, but it helps to explain criminal behavior. Well, the admissions committee at New York University thinks forgiveness is possible. Against considerable odds, Michelle has turned her life around. And the parole board had recognized that. They reduced her sentence. And NYU recognized that. They're giving her a chance to do some good as she's promised. From her unique perspective, maybe she can do some good. Maybe she can shed some light on how to break the cycle of domestic violence. Maybe she can help us understand how to help vulnerable children. Maybe she can offer insights as to how to make prisons more effective. This much is sure: keeping Michelle in prison for another 28 years is not going to help her murdered son. Giving her a chance to do some good might be the best way to honor his memory. Well, it's one thing to talk about forgiveness when we are not involved personally. What Michelle did to her son, as horrifying as that may be, did not affect me personally back in 1992. I didn't know anything about it. Of course, our society has a responsibility to try to protect vulnerable children, especially disabled children, but any child should be protected. But I personally was not affected by Michelle's sin back in 1992. And so, I can forgive her, especially since she wants to live a redeemed life, one of service and values to others. But when someone sins against me personally, well, that's another matter. That's when it is very hard to forgive. I have another story for you to consider. In 1957, nine African-American students integrated a formerly all-white high school in Little Rock, Arkansas, Central High School. It did not happen easily. President Eisenhower sent the 101st Airborne to protect the nine students from angry white segregationists. The next year, the governor of Arkansas, Orville Faubus, closed every high school in Little Rock to keep them from being integrated. All the high schools were closed the next year. The following year, in 1959, the federal government forced the high schools to reopen. And that year, five African American students enrolled at Central's High School in Little Rock. One of those five students was a 15-year-old named Sybil Jordan. Sybil would become the first African-American to attend Central High School all 3 years and graduate. But here's the story. During her 3 years at Central High School in Little Rock, only one white student said anything to Sybil. That's over 3 years. And that student was an exchange student from France who could not understand why the other white students would not speak to her. Now, Sybil did have some interaction with two other white students. One was a football player who kicked her in the knee after she got hurt in gym class. And the other was another white student who spat in her face at the top of the stairs. Other than that, the students had nothing to do with her. When she'd walk down the hallway, they'd part ways, so she walked by herself. Otherwise, 2,000 white students at Central High School acted like she did not exist. Sybil had the same group in her homeroom all 3 years. They were in different classrooms, but the same group of students. Not one of them ever said any word to her. And the only time that Sybil spoke in class was when they had a monthly Bible reading where each student would read a Bible verse during the month. And every time it was her turn to read the Bible verse, she would read Psalm 121, "I lift up mine eyes into the hills, from whence cometh my help. My help comes from the Lord." Now, a few staff members did speak to Sybil during her 3 years at Central High. After the football player kicked her in the knee and after the other student spat on her, a vice principal comforted her. A French teacher and a social studies teacher spoke with her as they would with any other student. And every day at lunch, sitting in the lunchroom by herself, African-American cafeteria workers would wink at her or smile at her or say something to her. But beyond that, Sybil endured 3 years of silence from the other students. Now, away from school, Sybil lived a normal life. She was a Girl Scout. She took piano lessons. She hung out with friends from the black high school on the other side of town. Every night, her parents would come into her room and pray with her, and they would tell her to trust in God. After 3 years, in 1962, Sybil graduated from Central High School with honors. The graduation ceremony was held in the football stadium that she had never been in before. She wasn't allowed to go to football games. She also had to be careful about drinking too much water because she couldn't be sure there'd be a colored restroom when she was at different places. That's how it was for many African Americans back in 1962. Well, after graduating from Central High School, Sybil went on to college. She went to Earlham College, a small school in Indiana. She earned a bachelor's degree in English literature. She then earned a master's in elementary education from the University of Chicago. Then she earned another master's and a doctorate from Columbia University. She went on to have a career in higher education and colleges in New York and Wisconsin and Texas. In 1982, 20 years after she graduated, her high school class was having a 20th year reunion. And a white student named Ron Hughes invited Sybil to come back to Arkansas for the 20-year class reunion. He told her that if she would come, he would sit with her if nobody else would. Amazingly, Sybil accepted his invitation, and she brought her parents with her back to Little Rock. Ron sat with them. And during the evening, one by one, classmates began to come over and to speak to Sybil and to apologize to her for the way they treated her 20 years before while she was in high school. That night, the reunion ended with a sock hop. The music started, and Ron asked Sybil to dance. They got out on the dance floor, began dancing together, and then someone cut in, and another person cut in, and another person cut in, and Sybil danced with her classmates until the night was over and it was time to go home. And Sybil and Ron remained good friends. In 1996, Sybil was invited to apply for the job of president of the Winford Rockefeller Foundation. And she accepted the position, which meant she'd move back to Arkansas so that she could oversee grants to improve education and social justice in Arkansas. She served in that position for 10 years, and then she retired to take care of her mother, who had Alzheimer's. And 3 years ago, the Attorney General of Arkansas invited Sybil to join the State Ethics Committee. Recently, Sybil went back to Little Rock Central High School. A National Park Service ranger was giving a tour to a group of kids from East St. Louis, Illinois. The park ranger told about the struggles of African American students integrating the school in the 1950s. And then the park ranger introduced Sybil and said, "Here's one of those students who integrated the school back in 1959. The girl that no one would talk to was now having her say. And this is what she said. Sybil told the students from East St. Louis, "The important thing that all of us can do is to make the world a kinder, gentler, and fairer place." That is the power of forgiveness. Sybil forgave 77 times and more. Our Father, we confess that forgiveness does not come easily for most of us. We confess that we find it very hard to forgive, especially when someone has done us wrong. And yet we hear the words of Jesus, that we are called to forgive not one time, not seven times, but 77 times, meaning we are called to forgive and forgive and forgive and forgive and forgive. We can't do that in our own strength. None of us is that big a person. And yet, when the love of Jesus is in us, when your Holy Spirit resides in our hearts, we can do things that seem to be humanly impossible. Help us, our Father, to truly seek to follow Jesus, to open our hearts to your Spirit, to let his love guide us in all that we do. Then, by your power, we can forgive. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to sing a closing hymn in just a moment, and we offer you the opportunity to respond. Every Sunday, we welcome people who would make a profession of faith in Jesus, who would follow him as a believer in baptism, who would receive the forgiveness that he offered through his death on the cross. We also offer the opportunity for others to join our church, maybe some who've made that commitment before but are not a part of our church family. The invitation is to come to the front as we stand together and sing hymn number 680, "I Then Shall Live."